Good morning. Find your way to Matthew chapter 5. It's really a daunting task for me this morning. I have to try and preach through something that's taken me 50 years of walking with Jesus to discover. I didn't just recently discover it, but I've understood it more recently. But I've got to do it in 40 minutes. So pray for me. How many of you think I'll make it? Not a one of you. I can't believe it.
Don't worry about it. That's why we came.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Very familiar passage to us. Often misunderstood. Let's read. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its potency, wherewith shall it be made potent again? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the feet of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We are grateful for your plan. We don't understand it fully. We ought to. One of our prayers this morning is that you would open up your word to us and help us to realize where we fit in. We thought last week together around that great truth that the Christian life is the accomplishment of your assigned task for us in our current moment of history. Your plan is down to the last detail of our life. And in all our ways, we are supposed to acknowledge you. Help us to see how we fit into that plan and give us hearts willing to come to you. You know all about us. You know the fears that dog our steps. You know about the secrets that we can't share with people around us and the sin that we can't shake. And yet you love us and you say, come child, you're welcome. The reason that Jesus died was for you. And so we come running because no one will love us like you love us and no one will care for us like you care for us and no one can do for us what only you can do for us. So open our eyes that we might see some great truth from you this morning. And by it we'll be changed and we'll worship you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Unfortunately in life, there is often a disconnect between what we know and what we put into practice. Part of the process that we have is to renew our mind, Romans 12, so that we put into practice the things that are good and perfect and acceptable, but we get this disconnect all the time that we're dealing with. Let me demonstrate to you what I'm saying. I was told this by a Sunday school teacher in another church. I had been talking with my adults in a Sunday school class, and I happened to say to them, if you had a choice, what would you rather be? Would you rather be happy or healthy or holy? And of course, all the adults knew it well. She took that phrase to the kids, and she was talking to them, and she said, if you had a choice, children, what would you rather be, happy or healthy or holy? And she said the whole class became fascinated with their shoes on that statement. Except for one little girl who put her hand right up. Said, yes? The little girl said, I know the answer is supposed to be holy, But if I had my choice, I'd rather be happy. Isn't that great honesty? Really, it is. The truth of the matter is, the only way you can be truly happy is to be holy. Holiness produces happiness. But we have this disconnect because we have a lot of accumulated teaching that we picked up little bits here and there about, and we're confused by subject. And so, even in our circles, we don't talk about holiness a whole lot. We sing about it every once in a while, take time to be holy, speak oft with your God, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. You know, we sing of those things, but how do we put it into practice? That's hard. There's a disconnect between what we call orthodoxy and orthopraxy, a coined word, what we know to be true and what we do out in life. Between belief and behavior, there is that disconnect. And it doesn't matter how much you know, if you don't do anything, you don't get any productivity, right? I raised children and I had to teach them mathematics, you know, and they come home with these math problems and I'd struggle with them because I forgot how to do them and I had to remember how to do them. But when they were learning multiplication tables, you know, it was pretty easy for me to impress them. I could give them great big huge numbers and multiply it by nothing and come up with the right answer. 8,878,695 times zero. Zero. Just like that. See, if you don't put it into practice, it doesn't, you're not benefited from knowing unless it comes out in behavior. And it's choosing to do the right thing that produces growth in us and causes us to develop and aligns us for the place where God will pour out his blessings on us. We have to be careful of the disconnect between the two. Let me give you an illustration. You're preparing your dinner. You've got your roast slow cooking in the oven. You've got the salad made up. And you've got one of those wonderful butternut squashes. I love those things. And you get it all peeled, and you know how hard they are. And so you're cutting it up. You look like the Ginsu chef. And the phone rings. And you nick your finger. You're all looking at me. And I'm telling you, this is going to be a memorable illustration. You'll remember this illustration, right? You won't remember what it goes to. But, you know, as a pastor, I can't expect too much. You know, you answer the phone. I'm telling you, it will be a memorable. And it's your wife. Come on, fellas, you're sleeping, right? I told you it'd be memorable. You're preparing dinner and it's your wife on the phone. And she's all excited because it's been a great day at work. Her bosses have interviewed with her and thought that she was doing wonderful at work. And they've decided to give her a new position and a raise and new benefits. And she's really excited. And she said, and the kids got home from school and everything is going well. And you're preparing dinner, right? I'm preparing dinner. Well, I want you to know that my boss and two of the other people are in the car with me and we're about two blocks away and we'll be there momentarily. I know you can work wonders. And I love you. She hangs up the phone. Women, what in the world? And you go back and you go to your squash and you look down and all of a sudden you notice something among your vegetable that was not there before. Remember I said you nicked your finger and when you look down, something is not the same. You've cut yourself. And your finger is now separated. It is set apart. It's different from the rest. It's unique. It is holy. It is set apart, because holiness doesn't have to do primarily with purity, although it produces purity in us. It has to do with our status and our position. And it has to do with God's working in our life. Did you know that holiness is from a Hebrew word? And it's used throughout the Old Testament heavily. It's one of the most used words in the Old Testament. And it's the word to cut. And so when I told you you were busy cutting things and you had something that was now cut apart and separate, that's what he's telling you about. I'll tell you where it comes out in the text and so on. Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, said, "Come now, I will make a covenant with you, and here's what you do. You get these animals and you split them in half, and you put part on this side and part on this side." That's how you cut a covenant in the Old Testament. And then you exchange shoes with one another, and you'd walk through, or you exchange one shoe with each other, and you'd walk through and you'd look at each other like this, and the bond of the covenant was, see that? If you break your word, that's what's going to happen to you. The covenant was formed in the shedding of blood. And in Genesis chapter 15, Abram gets everything all ready, and then he takes a nap. And in the nap, he has a dream, and God comes down, and he walks through the covenant pieces by himself. And God said, "I'll take my responsibility, and I'll take your responsibility. And if the problem of breaking the covenant is that you die, then when you break the covenant, I will die for you." That's what God is telling Abraham, and then Abram at the time. And then afterwards, he says, "Now what I will do, because I've entered in this covenant to you, I'm going to set apart and divide out a place for you that's unique and different from everyone else. This will be your possession." Two chapters over, Genesis chapter 17, God comes to Abraham again and he says, "All right, covenant time." And he gives to Abraham the sign of circumcision. Again, cutting. It makes you unique. It makes you different than anybody else. And you carry it through to the New Testament, and Paul pulls it out in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, and said, "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but one who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is not in the flesh, but is of the heart." That's holiness. And so God lays this out for us, and he begins to talk about it in terms of being set apart to him. And then God says, "You are people who are holy because I said so." See, holiness is not something that we do. Holiness is something that we are. We've been preached to that holiness has to do with doing it right every time and being pure and being sinless. I'm sorry, I'm not any of those things. Nor will I ever be this side of glory. And for God to command me to be holy as he is holy, if it has to do with purity, he just commanded me to do something that can't be. So what is God talking about? Well, come back with me to the book of Leviticus. You know where Leviticus is? It's in those real clean white pages. You know why they're clean and white. If you're wondering where the book of Leviticus is, how many of you made a New Year's resolution to read your Bible all the way through this year? And now we're into Genesis. And Leviticus is where you got to and quit. Okay, that's where Leviticus is. Leviticus chapter 20. Some of my favorite passages are in the book of Leviticus. Have you found it? I got two pages stuck together. That's what happens when you eat peanut butter while you're reading your Bible. Oh, there it is. Now I got it. Verse 25. You shall there put difference between clean beasts and unclean beasts, and between unclean fowls and clean fowls, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. See, it's a matter of clean and unclean. 26. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have set you apart from other people, that you should be mine. And you say, well, that's Old Testament. What about New Testament? Well, I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I will just jump in here and read quickly. There it is. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul called to be an apostle with Jesus Christ to the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Did you know that the word sanctified is the twin brother to our word holy? Set apart. To those that are holy, notice what it said, in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, okay, agios, holy ones. So you're set apart to be holy, and I've called you holy, along with all them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus, who was holy and unique, set apart for a purpose. He's both their Lord and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We get grace and peace because we're holy. And we get to be holy because God said, you're holy. My dad used to have me do things, and he was, you know, pretty strict with me, because he knew how I was. And one time when I got to be a teenager, he asked me to do something, and I finally worked up courage, and I asked a monosyllabic question. And I said to him, why? To which he replied to me, because I said so. Which I found a very unsatisfactory and belittling answer until some years later when I was raising my own sons and one of them said that, and I found myself saying the same thing. You are holy not because you've done something, but because Jesus did something, and when you trusted him as your Savior, God set you apart as his special possession. He declared you to be not only righteous, but to be holy. And then you get all sorts of things that come out of that. Like, I urge you, therefore, that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I think. Why would I walk with? Because I called you holy, walk like holy people walk. Which raises the question, how do I do that? Which brings me to my text in Matthew. See, I told you this is a difficult thing to do because I got to talk to you about holiness in order to teach you salt and light, and then I've got to undo the bad teaching on salt and light so I can teach you what God expects out of us because we're holy people. Matthew 13, or Matthew 5, verse 13. The context of Matthew 5, 13 is Matthew 5, 1 to 12, where he tells us what we are. Blessed are the ones who are poor in spirit, what you are. Okay? It's not what you do, it's what you are. And then verse 13, once again he said, you are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say you become salt, he says you are salt. Why am I salt? Because you're holy. That's why you're salt. Why are you light? Because you're holy. That's why you are. Now what's he getting at when he says these kind of things to us? Well, you have to understand that verse 13 comes right after verse 12. Aren't you glad you came this morning and found something that profound out? Well, verse 12 comes right after verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. When you go through difficult circumstances and things are against you and you're being put on, and you don't retaliate and look back and you understand what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 2, who said, Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And you do it joyfully. You demonstrate to people that you have a treasure laid up someplace that's not of this world. I don't really have a treasure laid up someplace. I have a treasure indwelling me. The treasure of the Bible is the Lord Jesus. That's what motivates me. That's the treasure that I have. And the thing that makes me operate the way I do ought to be that treasure that we have in our heart. And now let me talk to you about salt of the earth. That's a problem. Because Matthew comes before the book of Luke. And Luke is supposed to interpret for us what Matthew said. But we never get to Luke to read it. Can anybody quote off the top of your head where God tells us about salt in the book of Luke? Nobody can. Because we know Matthew chapter 5 because it's in the Beatitudes, but we don't know Luke chapter 14. So, you're there. I knew you heard me tell you to go there, and I heard all your pages rustling. Luke chapter 14. I'll give you just a second to find it. Way down at the end of the chapter. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its potency, wherewith shall it be made potent again? It is neither fit for the land, nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. Matthew said they throw it out in the street and it's trodden underfoot. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. What is he telling me? See, we hear the word salt, and like our King James translators, we thought they said NaCl, the salt of the steak and the potatoes. Isn't that what you think of when you think of salt? Yeah. What does our text in Matthew say? It is the salt of the earth. Thank you. Okay, what does he mean by it's the salt of the earth? Luke chapter 14. Have you got it now? See, if you do a little bit of research and a little bit of study, you'll discover that the salt that comes out of the Dead Sea is not just NaCl. It's KCl. What's K? Anybody know?
Potassium.
Potassium. What's potassium used for? If you throw common fertilizer on 10, 10, 10, the first 10 is potassium. The second N is nitrogen, and the third N is phosphorus. So two of the three components are nitrogen and potassium. So the second type of salt that comes out of the Dead Sea is potassium chloride. The third type of salt that comes out of the Dead Sea is potassium carbonate. And the third type that comes out is potassium nitrate. So three out of the four types of salt that are at the Dead Sea are fertilizers. That's what he said. Salt is what's good for? It's good for the land. It's good for composting the manure pile. Manure, by the way, if you're a gardener and so on, is not a good fertilizer, is it? Because its longevity on your plants and so on is short-lived, and it, you know, it doesn't do a very good job. But the other kind is long-lived. And if you live in the Near East, where the soil is not that good, God has deposited at the Dead Sea when Sodom and Gomorrah went down and the flames were there. The result was all of the foliage in there got composted to ash and it became potash. And God deposited there. Israel still has almost unlimited supplies of potash that comes from the Dead Sea area. I think that's pretty clear what he's telling me. You are the salt of the earth. What does fertilizer do? It prepares the soil. Why does it prepare the soil? And oh, Pastor, I've got it. You got there ahead of me. How many got there ahead of me? Matthew 13. His disciples came to him, and when they came to him, he sat down and he taught them, saying, what's the first parable, Matthew 13? A sower went forth to sow, and the parable is not about the sower or about the seeds. What's the parable about? About the soil. And the good soil is the soil that's been prepared, and we are the salt of the earth that prepares the soil. How many of you understood that? NaCl, if you throw that on your garden, what does it do to your plants? Kills them. It's weed killer. So God not only gave them weed killer, he gave them fertilizer. That's how brilliant our God is. So we are those who prepare the way, and God opens doors for us and makes us productive. Salt isn't what we do, it's who we are. We are people that Jesus dwells in our hearts. And when Jesus comes out, we become the salt of the earth. And we prepare the way for God to work in our life. And we nourish people to develop. That's what he does for us. Here's the second thing. You are the light of the world. Well, I've got to explain that a little bit. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians. There you are. Chapter 2. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. Verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, we become the light of the world because of the behavior that God has produced in us, the character that produces behavior. He's not telling us, go out and behave this way so that you can become this. He said, because you are this, live up to your calling. And there's a big difference. do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. See, we hold forth the word of life. Light reveals reality, shows things the way they really are. And that's good, because man is lost. Man is blind. Mankind are deaf. Mankind is dead in trespass and sins, and mankind is condemned, and the light reveals that. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. How does he do that? You and me. Not by us telling people that they're wicked and sinful, but because we live before them as God's called people. And when they see the treasure in us that they don't see in them, and the reality that we have of being forgiven by God for all of that because of what Christ did for us, then the reality generates to them what Peter talked about and what Matthew talks about here, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Which brings me to the last part of this text. What does he mean by that? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, we think glory is just singing praise songs. When did praise and worship only become singing? See, praise and worship is the response of our heart when we get what God did. Right? The angels, when they announced to the shepherds, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and shouting. They didn't sing, they shouted. Glory to God. What does he mean by glory to God? Glory has to do not with the praise aspect so much, although that's in there, but God's glory has to do, first of all, with his purpose. We've talked about this in the past. And then it has to do with his plan in order to get the purpose accomplished. See, his purpose is that he would redeem us and conform us to the image of his Son so that we could have fellowship and enjoy him forever. That's God's purpose. What's his plan? His plan is Jesus will be atoning sacrifice for you, and by receiving him as your personal Lord and Savior, you'll be indwelt by his blessed Holy Spirit, who will bring you and guide you into understanding all things, that you might be filled with all the knowledge of God. That's his plan. And then it talks about his performance. Faithful is he who has begun a good work in you, who will keep doing it until he gets the job done. And because God purposed and God planned and God performed, he gets the praise. That's glory. It's all of that aspect. See, God has called you and made you holy, and he set you in the world to make a difference in the world you move through. And he set you on a lampstand. You know, we were talking about Joseph this morning. If you read through those, you would have caught those. You go back and read Joseph in Genesis 39. It said, and God was with Joseph, and he blessed him in all that he did. And those who saw him saw that everything that he did was blessed of God. And he was promoted and made overseer over everything. And every place Joseph goes, it's the same routine. Why? Because God's setting Joseph on a lampstand. You see, Joseph was a holy man. He was set apart by God. He was chosen. You meant it to be for evil, but God meant it for good. He chose me. He set me apart. When he's afflicted, you know, and things are going against him, he says to Potiphar's wife, "How can I sin against God? He's been so good to me." "Yeah, but you're a slave." "No, I rule the house." You see, salt and light impacts the area that's there. Light reveals, light produces growth. John chapter 1. And then I'll tell you where this goes and we'll be done for today. All right? Come with me to John chapter 1. You think I've got another 3 hours to go. I could go for 16 easily, but I'm not. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Did you know that light is the first word that God says in the Bible? God's first statement in the Bible is, "Let there be light." You are the light of the world. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Light does two things. It reveals truth, it produces life. Right? Sunshine, what does it do? It germinates and produces life. That's our job. Just go out and shine. So what do I shine? Jesus. Well, that brings me to the last question. What do salt and light look like in practice? That's the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. From Matthew chapter 5 through to end of Matthew chapter 7. And when you read through that section, the very next thing he says is that I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law and live it all. What do my children do? They live by the rules. They live in bounds. They live by the code that my Father gives them for conduct for his children. They're different. They don't live by the world's rules, they live by God's rules. What other kind of things do they do? Well, we're not lustful, we keep our promises, we don't get angry with people just because we didn't get our way. Why do they do that? Because my treasure's not on this world. Lay not up for yourself treasures on this earth where moths and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. We know where our treasure is. And because we know where our treasure is, we can be salt and light. Because they see our good deeds, because we're not looking for rewards here, we already have them. We're already directed that way. You see, once I understand that salt has to do with fertilizer, not with flavor, and once I understand that light has to do with disclosing Jesus, I know what my job is. And that's the great truth of this text. We'll quit here and we'll pick it up sometime because I have a lot more to say. Father, thank you for your word. Clear up some of our fuzzy thinking about what it means to be your children. You called us holy, not because we are. The Corinthians weren't. They had every kind of mess in their fellowship that they could imagine. They were a lot like us. We've got problems here, people who are struggling with things. But if they know you as Savior, they're holy. They're set apart. And in that difference, Jesus shines. So help us to be wholly different people, totally committed to the plan and the purpose and the process that you've put in place, and help us simply Christian Life 101 to accomplish today the assignment you've given us in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.